you guys for leading such a servant's heart. I appreciate you guys very much. Isn't it nice to know that no matter what storms life may bring, that when you read the word and you see about storms being calmed and waters parting and all these things, that he still is known by the waves and the wind. Isn't that awesome to know? Amen. I challenge you this morning, if you will, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll continue in our series that we've been talking about free, really finding this true freedom in Christ. I just want to stop and kind of give you a heads up of what this series has been about so far, in case you're new this morning, or maybe it's been a little bit since we've been in it and you need a refresher. I want you to know this morning that true freedom is found in Christ alone. I want you to know that we live in a world that's going to tell you and try to sell you all kind of other things of ways that you can find true freedom and peace. This world will tell you that if you just climb the corporate ladder high enough, or if you earn enough, or if you dress a certain way, or if you live in a certain house or drive a certain car, that really that would be life's just over-ending goal of happiness. I want to tell you this morning, that's a lie from the enemy. The only place on this earth that you will find any kind of peace or freedom is in Christ alone. Paul was trying to write to this church that he loved and helped plant and start, this church of Galatia. And he's writing them and he's telling them of these false teachers that are telling them of other things that they have to do other than Christ. He was trying to tell them that there were other hoops that they must jump through. There was hoops of circumcision or hoops of dietary restrictions, all of these things. And Paul is trying to remind these, at times, foolish Galatians, listen, true freedom you have already found, and that is found in Christ alone. This morning, as we kind of get to a place where we're wrapping up this text, I want you to do something with me. Keep your hand there in Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to turn back to Galatians chapter 1. If your Bible is like anything like mine, it's got subtitles, things that you can look back on and see sections of Scripture. As you look at this, I want you just to kind of go through and see some of the things that we've talked about. We see Paul talking about his calling and how he's called to be this apostle. Not only just an apostle, but this apostle to the Gentiles, right? How he was accepted by the original apostles. Remember when Paul opposed Peter and how he had to confront him in brotherly love face to face and say, hey, Peter, I know you're just this pillar of a guy, right? This one that Jesus even had in his inner circle. But man, how you're acting and how you're placing other things on this freedom that's found in Christ, it's wrong. We see this. We see that we're justified by faith and not by works of the law. We see talking about the law and promise and how the righteous shall live by faith and how we, in chapter 4, can be sons and heirs of the gospel. You haven't heard anything good this week. Let me tell you, the goodness of the gospel is that somehow people who are fit no more to be anything but beggars at the king's table, the king looks and says, get up off your knees. You are heirs of mine. You are a son. You are a daughter. That's the goodness of the gospel. It's what Paul is trying to tell these people. Christ has set you free. Don't go back into bondage. We've used the illustration in this of an escaped prisoner being set free and then going back to the jail and saying, I want you to lock me back up. That's what the Galatians are trying to do in their heart and life by listening to these false teachers. And Paul is wrapping up this letter and begging with these people, you're free. Don't go back into bondage. You have been set free. The biggest thing that we've seen in the book of Galatians, the biggest need for this letter was the fact that many were trying to take Jesus and add something to it. Jesus plus some. Many in this day would say that Jesus was not enough. They were saying, yes, Jesus is good. And while we even understand and believe in his gospel now, there still has to be some kind of tied down to the law. There's still got to be some things that you have to do on your own. Can I just stop you this morning from the stress and the fear factor of laying your head on the pillow at night and saying, have I done enough today to earn his love? You can't make him love you any more than what he loves you right now. There's freedom in that. When we as believers grasp that, there really is freedom. And it's not this freedom and this license that, well, I can just do whatever I want to do now because he's going to love me anyway. No, that freedom motivates us to say, this is why I serve, this is why I love, because I have been set free from such a great freedom and this great exchange that's happened for laying my sins down and exchanging it for the righteousness of God. So we see all these things so far in here. And really, in all honesty, I want you to think that this letter was written so that people didn't come to a place and have a to-do or not to-do list. You see, we as humans, we as religious individuals, we will take that into account in our lives. We will come to a place and say, these are all the good things I need to do, and these are all the bad things I don't need to do. And really, we look at God as this cosmic cop that sits in the heavens and says, you can't do this, and you need to do this, and if you do this, I'll love you, and if you don't do this, I'll be really mad at you. And I want you to know, if you feel that way this morning, let it go. Right? In the words of Kinsey's, one of her favorite songs, right? Let it go. Just come to a place where you just absolutely let that go and you allow the freedom of Christ to do what it's intended to do, set you free from the burden of that. And then something amazing happens. When that freedom takes place, when that freedom takes root, there's something that happens that says, oh, this is why I serve. This is why I love other people, is to point them to the freedom that I've been set free, to tell them of this same great love. And so today, I just want to mention that in this idea of just total transparency and the idea of Paul and why he's writing this letter. If you're not careful, you can read today's text and miss the entire heart of it and get right into the mindset of how many of these Galatians were in the same thing of here's another to-do list and another not-to-do list. There's going to be things listed in here that you'll say, well, I just don't need to be a part of these things, and then these are the things I need to do. While that may be true, I want you to understand the heart of things. We're not careful when we get to verses 19 through 21, as Jack read this morning. It's the don't do list. And we get to 22 and 23 and we see the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, this is what I need to do. I want to stop you just a second. I want you to keep your place marked here. I want us to venture back to the Gospels just real quick. And I want you to see someone who had this mindset. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. It's a very familiar story. You don't have your Bible, you don't want to turn there, whatever, I promise I'll read it for you, do the best I can. Luke chapter 18. And in this story, we see someone who was very familiar with this to-do list and not to do. It's titled The Rich Young Ruler. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 18. And I said, a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Going to Jesus, this good teacher who had all these followers and had performed miracles and obviously something very different about him, this rich young ruler, this one of power and prominence, goes to him and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And then for a moment, pride will sneak in. Pride is about to rule in the heart of this rich young ruler because he is placed in a part where he is hearing this one that he has called good, the one that he associates with God and all of these things, and asking the question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And it's all things that the rich young ruler has not done. And pride creeps in, and you can almost feel the air filling in the lungs, the chest sticking out, and the rich young ruler saying, I have made it. I've got this. Not careful, we too can have that same kind of pride. When we go through a list of verse 19 through 21, you're sitting here today and you're saying, man, I've never done some of those things. I've never been a part of some of those things. And the religious pride kind of sneaks in and we feel really, really good about ourselves. The rich young ruler here is feeling this way. Verse 21, he gives his answer to Jesus as he dusts his shoulder off and he says, all these things I have kept. I'm a good guy. You see, I'm real religious and I'm very proud of myself. And I just want you to know, good teacher, this one that we call good, this one that has such followers, you've never encountered somebody. See, they need you, right? I know that guy right there. He's an adulterer, but not me. I've never done that. I've never murdered anyone. I've never stolen anything. Jesus, I'm a good guy. If we're not real careful, we find ourselves in that same mentality. We sit in a chair on a Sunday morning and say, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good girl. I sit here and I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered. I haven't done all these things. I'm a good guy. And listen to what Jesus says. You know the story. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "But one thing you still lack. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." It says, but when he heard these things, he became not just kind of sad, a little tearful. It says that he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. You see, that was a big thing for him. His riches and possessions were things that defined him. Hello, that was his name. He was the rich young ruler. You don't call the rich young ruler if you don't have cash. And he goes to him and he says, I want you to sell everything you have. And it wasn't this prescription of Jack coming to me today and Jack asking me, say, Keith, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Say, well, Jack, you really know the commandments. You're not supposed to be an adulterer. You're not supposed to murder and all this. The prescription is not for me to tell Jack, hey, go sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and then we'll talk. Right? This was an individual thing. This was someone that Jesus knew that the riches were his God. This was his idol. This is what ruled his life. And Jesus said, really, there is no place for any other Lord in your life. It has to be me. It's not a to-do list or a not-to-do list. And where we as a church have ever made it into such, God forgive us. If we do that here, God forgive us. God help us. Give us grace and give us mercy in that, because that's never what God intended it to be. You know what the law was intended to do? The law was intended to point out to your sinful self that, hey, I cannot do this on my own. I've got to have a Savior. And that Savior's name is Jesus. Flip back with me to Galatians. And so what I want us to not do is I don't want us to be like the rich young ruler. I don't want us to hear the list of the bad things today and say, oh, I've kept all those. I've done all those things. I'm good, and just gloss over things today. That's not what God wants from us. Really, there needs to be a heart examination today, I believe, from every one of us, myself leading the pack in this, because this is not Paul's heart at all. This is nothing that really he desires to come to. Making this also a complete, exhaustive do or not do list. This is not something that Paul is saying, if you'll just come to verses 19 through 21 and not do these things, then you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not what Paul is talking about. You see, that's human religious tendency. That, may I remind you, is exactly what Paul is fighting against in this letter. So to come to a place like today in Scripture and to say, well, Paul is giving this major do and don't do list, and if I just follow this, life will be okay. Paul is not doing that. He's talking about a much grander thing than just some things you can do or things you can avoid doing. Paul is talking about lordship today, and we'll see this over and over. This is the mentality, though, that he's been fighting against the Galatians. He's coming to a place of saying, you can't just have a list. You can't have a special hoop to jump through and everything will be okay. It's much more than that. Let's look together today and see what God can show us. I want you to back up just a second from what Jack read this morning, continue Michael's passage from a couple weeks ago as he taught. He really looked at this idea of you shall love your neighbors yourself, just a couple of verses back. Paul goes on to tell that the whole law is fulfilled there, right? And then he looks at verse 15. Listen to what this says. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now I want you to go to verse 16 today. He says, but I say. All right? So what you want to see this morning is that Paul is setting up a very different contrast than what it would look to bite and consume and devour one another. He's setting up a big contrast and saying, this could happen, but this is the way that should happen. Okay? So these verses obviously tied together in one letter here that Paul has written to these people of this church, okay? So he writes this and he says, but I say, setting up this contrast, listen to what he tells them starting in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit. Now I want you to remember the context. Who is Paul writing here? Is this just people that happen to be passing through Galatia? Is this, just some friends of his? Who's he writing to? The church. How does one become a part of the church? Is it a walk down the aisle kind of thing? Fill out a card? Have someone say a magic prayer over you? Recite a VBS poem that you remember back from the day? I'm a royal ambassador. I will do my, I don't remember the rest of it kind of thing, right? Is that it? Is that how you become a part of the church? No, you become a part of the church by this, realizing that you are a wrecked sinner in need of a Savior. And that you come to a place and you say, I've got to have that great exchange moment where somehow I lay the funkiness of my sin. I lay down everything that is bad in me. And I can't just lay it down on a cross and not get something for it, because if I lay it down, I'm bound to pick it back up. But I lay it down in exchange for the righteousness of God. And I take that righteousness and He took my sin, and it's the great exchange that happens. And boom, you're a part of the church. So right here, Paul is writing the church. He is writing people who have been redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be a part of the church. So as he's writing them, listen to this example that he gives them in verse 16. But I say to the church, the people he's writing, walk by the Spirit. I'll tell you how I know he's still talking to the church here. You cannot walk by the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. He's writing believers. He's writing you in here today, knowing that God would spread this letter around, and maybe Paul not even knowing the whole scope, but these years later that we're sitting here reading this text, these believers in this room, those of you that have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's telling you, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. You have this great power within inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God. Walk by the Spirit. This is advice you cannot give your lost friends. You cannot go to your lost friends at work tomorrow, your lost friends at school, and say, buddy, you should just walk by the Spirit. Can't do it. You can't manufacture that. There can't be some sit Tom over in the corner moment and say, Tom, you really need to walk by the Spirit, my man. Just walk by the Spirit. If Tom doesn't have the Spirit of God, he can walk any way he wants. He can walk like an Egyptian. He can walk like any kind of way, right? He cannot walk by the Spirit. He can't. Tom is helpless. Without the Spirit of God bringing Tom to life and changing Tom's life, then Tom can walk by the Spirit every day of his life. That's why we exist. Hello? That's why the church exists, is to bring people to a place of understanding that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And that they too can walk by the Spirit. Well, let's be honest. Let's talk with believers here. That's who Paul is talking about. There are believers in this room, myself included, and I will paddle the boat and be up front with you going down this troubled creek. Some of us need to walk by the Spirit. See, we have the Spirit. That's who Paul is talking to. There is a moment where Paul is saying here, really, we're coming to these do's and don'ts, and that's what it's going to look like, and that's what they're trying to teach you, and all of these things. But really, it all boils down to this. You need to live life, brother and sister, by walking by the Spirit. So that means, in contrast, there is a way that we can live life and not walk by the Spirit. Is that you? Is that you this morning? Someone who has the power of God inside them, but yet somehow you're not walking and living life in the Spirit. This may shock you, it may trouble you, but I find myself, being a pastor of a church, living life sometimes not walking by the Spirit of God. Sad, but it's true. I've never tried to sugarcoat with you and tell you I've got all the answers figured out, or I have this, greater prayer life than you, or this and that. I'm just a normal person like you that's called by God, and I want to walk by the Spirit. I do. Man, there's times I walk by the flesh. Paul is telling here, I say, walk by the Spirit. He gives us a reason why, and this is a pretty good reason why. Listen to what he says in verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's about to get into some of those. He's saying, if you want to leave these things alone, if you have any chance to make it in this sin-filled world that you live in, you're going to have to walk by the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, it's not just some Holy Spirit, hippie kind of jargon, walk by the Spirit. This is a real deal, live by the Spirit kind of thing. And the reason why is you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you're at a point in your life right now where you feel like it is a life consumed with gratifying the desires of the flesh, I'm here to tell you it won't be easy. The process won't be easy, but the step is easy. The step is this. You've got to figure out how in your life right now, April the 24th, 2016, you've got to figure out what is it going to look like for me to walk in the Spirit, because Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, said that if I walk by the Spirit, I will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Because you can't. If you're living a life that is walking by the Spirit, led, controlled by the Spirit of God, and I have to feel like it's almost like exercise, right? Something I'm not really that accustomed to, but at times I remember that when I did exercise, I got stronger as I went along. It became easier walking by the Spirit and just taking that first step. That first step may be a doozy. It may be tomorrow. Anybody remember the first day after working out kind of pain? That's bad pain. That's from the devil himself. It just feels it, right? Probably something that happened after the garden, the original sin. It was never intended to be that way. And then when the curse happened, then these things come on. I also have another theory, and this is totally a side note, but I feel like I must share. I also think that cheeseburgers were intended to be good, and then the curse happened, and then it happened to vegetables. Vegetables were originally supposed to be bad. That's what happened. Take that for what it's worth. But I think with this, I think it's just that pushing through. And the next day will be a little easier, and the next day will be a little easier. And then, you know, before you know it, walking by the Spirit comes commonplace. How about that? That the church, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, supposed to be, understand what it's like to live life walking by the Spirit. He says, if you do so, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, why? And how? Listen to this. The desires of the flesh are opposite of the Spirit. The desires of the flesh oppose the Spirit, and so the Spirit opposes the desires of the flesh. That's what he's saying. They can't go together. You can't walk life living by the Spirit and somehow being just gratifying these desires of the flesh. It's just not going to happen. And so really what we have to do is we have to be people that will own up this morning and say, man, if I'm living a life right now that is gratifying the desires of my flesh, the desires of my sinful heart, then I have to admit this morning, based on the text, based on the Word of God, if I admit that this morning, then I am not walking by the Spirit of God. I'm just not. Let me tell you this. This may be different than anything you've ever heard at church, okay? I just want you to buckle in and hear this and understand this and believe that I have proof from the Word of God that this is so. If you are not walking by the Spirit of God this morning, listen to me. God already knows that. It's not going to be some newsflash of you surprising the Creator, the God Almighty, and you come and say, God, listen, I want to humble myself and tell you I'm not walking by the Spirit of God. Are you serious? You know, it's not like the Macaulay Culkin picture we have of God. I'm sure you've assumed and put God in that. Are you serious? You're not walking by Keith? Are you not walking? He knows. And I believe he's longing just to hear you admit it and humble yourself and say, I'm not. And this is where I say this might be different than anything you've ever heard at church. You may be sitting here this morning and say, I do not want to walk by the Spirit. How about that, God? I'm a believer. I'm supposed to. I don't want to walk by the Spirit. Your Spirit leads me places I don't want to go. We sing about oceans. I'll step out. I don't want to step out on the water, God. I'm perfectly comfortable right here on dry ground. Well, I don't want to do that. Hello, you didn't make me to swim. I don't want to step out on the water. You say, man, that maybe it feels like you got some. I do have some experience with that. I tell you, sometimes when I try to live life by the Spirit, God takes me places that are uncomfortable. I have to encounter people that are uncomfortable. I have to set myself aside and I have to say, man, I want to do this, God, but you're calling me to do this, and it's always completely opposite. How is that fair? And here's all I can tell you is this. All I know is that this life is temporary. I know it don't feel like it. I know it feels like it's going to last forever, but it's not. Bill, we were talking about that this morning, right? It's temporary. Nothing lasts forever. And all I can tell you is this, is that I would rather have a few moments like that here on earth of discomfort and say, God, I'm going to just have to trust you. I don't want to go that way, but you're leading me. I'm going to walk by the Spirit. And to stand before him in eternity and say, man, God, I did the best I could with that. Not for some cosmic pat on the back. Not for some, oh, I love you more, Keith. No, it's because of the freedom that I've been given. It's because of the great things I've been set free from that I want to be able to stand before him and say, man, I tried with everything I had to walk by the Spirit. Didn't always work out, but man, I tried. I don't want to just skate through life. I don't want to just make it as by fire. I don't want to stand before him and him say, well, you knew the power of the gospel and I saved you, but man, that's just barely in, but I don't want that. It's not what Scripture calls us to. It calls us to a deeper life of walking by the Spirit. And that's because it opposes the flesh. The Spirit always opposes the flesh. Verse 18 continues and tells us something about being led by the Spirit. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. But if you're led by the flesh, you are under the law. And under the law, you are cursed. Your wages are death. Do not live life by the flesh. There's so much more. God has given you a way out of those wages of sin being death. He's given you the gift of eternal life. I asked you this question this morning just to think about this and ask yourself, who are you keeping in step with? This morning, there's two options of that. It's the Spirit, it's the flesh. You're keeping in step with one or the other. Really, that's the options that we have. There is no third choice. There is no all of the above. Really, it's two choices. Are you keeping in step with the Spirit or the flesh? Let's look at verses 19 through 21 together. If keeping in step with the flesh, here are some of the things that we can expect. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you just to stop right there and understand this. I believe that Paul is not preaching an exhaustive list here of works of the flesh. I want you to just get that. He didn't have enough pages. Didn't have enough ink to talk about the works of the flesh. So to take this as a, well, if I don't do this, he says that if you do these things, you'll not inherit the kingdom. If I just stay away from this little section of Scripture here, and I'm a really just bitter, angry person and all these things, and I just don't do these things, I'll be okay. It's not what Paul is talking about. He's painting a picture and saying, if you're living life by the flesh, these are some of the things that are going to be obvious in your life. And here's how I know it's not a list of do this and you're out. Because I've done some of these things. Just this week, I was sitting there and I was thinking of some of these things here. And I said, man, I've done that. I've lived in strife. I've lived in jealousy. I've been working on my house. I've had fits of anger. I've had rivalries. All of these things I look at in some way. And then if you want to get technical, the way Jesus looks at things, and it looks at some of the sexual immorality and the impurity and all of these things, what about the heart, guys? Jesus says that if we looked at a woman lustfully, that we've already committed adultery in our heart. Check. I'm there. What if it's an anger issue and I've really been angry at somebody? Jesus says that that's the same as murder. Murder. I'm an adulterer. I can be all these things just on Monday. And so thank God it's not a list that we're struck out of the kingdom of God. And he says that. Verse 21, such things won't inherit the kingdom of God. Is this a one and done thing? If we make the mistake, are we just completely out? Is it a three strikes, you're out? No, this wasn't a list like that. Thank God. Amen. Amen. I'm glad you're there with me on that. Idolatry, strife, jealousy. We would all be out. Some of us have a pretty easy way in that idolatry of making ourselves our own God. Putting ourselves on the throne and saying, I'm not going to walk by your Spirit, God. I've been set free. Like Paul is talking about, I've been set free, but I'm going to choose to walk in the flesh. That's idolatry. And choosing to worship ourselves and our own desires over a holy God. This isn't just an action-based thing. It's the heart and the lordship idea. More on that in a minute. Verse 22, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. But, in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are not fruits. It's not something you can go through the produce market and just take your pick. I hear that a lot. As a pastor, I'll hear people talk about this passage and they'll say, well, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, one, it doesn't say that. It says the fruit of the Spirit. So it says these things should be evident in your life. In some form or fashion, these things should be evident in your life. This is not like the fruits of the Spirit where you could go down the produce aisle and say, I'm going to have a little bit of kindness today, a little bit of goodness, sprinkle in with some self-control, and be happy about yourself. Because I'm just not really that good with patience, Whitney. I'm just not, right? I mean, God gives some and some He doesn't. He just didn't give me any patience. No, it says the fruit of the Spirit, with the Spirit of God living in you. Someone who's walking by the Spirit, again, Paul tying this in, walk by the Spirit, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is this. He lays out these things. It's not that say, man, I just wasn't given any of that. Do you have the Spirit? It should be the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I will add this in there for those who are saying, man, I don't have any patience. What do I do? I think there are fruit of the Spirit in our life that some may be more gross than the other, right? There's some things we need to work on, some things that if we walk by the Spirit more, maybe the Spirit will be more evident in some of those areas in our life. You may have never heard this, and you may consider this heresy in itself, but also don't think this is an exhaustive list. I know if you were to quiz people, what is the fruit of the Spirit? They would go, love, peace, patience, power, and they would go through all these things. But I just happen to think that there's other things, and you may could tie them in, but I was thinking just humility, honesty, service. Here's what I want to tell you that. Those are good things that are not listed here in the fruit of the Spirit. But I want to tell you, they're fruit of the Spirit in my life because I am not humble on my own. I'm not honest on my own. I go back to little Keith and I can remember lies I told my parents that some to this day they haven't figured out. Mom and Dad, if you're listening, I'm sorry. I'll tell you later. Statue of limitations. Game over. Right? Put one in a column for Keith. My kids are thinking, there, yeah, we know stuff you don't know. But we look at this and just going through... living this life and looking at this and this exhausted thing, I look at and see and know myself and know that anything good that comes from me, it comes from the Spirit of God. It's not me. There's got to be more fruit of the Spirit. Right? Paul didn't have time to write down, hey, listen, this and all these things, all of these are fruit of the Spirit. Basically, come to your place in your life and know that anything good that happens in your life that you do for someone else is from the fruit of the Spirit. It is from God. So any of these things, not just natural, it's a supernatural thing from God, thereby fruit of the Spirit. I want to get to the crux of the matter here as we close out. Look at verse 24 with me. It says, in those who belong to Christ Jesus. I just want to stop this morning just for a second. This morning, I want you to know that I believe God Almighty wants you to belong to Him through Jesus Christ. If that's not you, today would be that day. Right, to understand that when you're confronted with your sin, confronted with those wages that you've earned, right? You know the wages when we work and we see our taxes and all that stuff. The wages that we earn by sin is death. And so coming to a place like that today and understanding that when faced with the law, when faced with the righteousness of God, when there is sin, there has to be a penalty. That penalty is death. Not my rules. I didn't make it up. But God made a way. He sent His Son for that great exchange. If that's not you today, right? If you can't say, man, I'm with Jesus 100%, let today be that day. Listen to the Holy Spirit say that. Don't listen to my words. The Holy Spirit draw you into that. Come to Christ today. But He's talking to the church again. I'll continue. It says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus. So if that's you in here this morning, say, been there, done that. I am with you. I am with Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And listen to what He says. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Can I lean in for an uncomfortable question this morning? If we can just act like we're in the living room and you're on my couch, I'm on the couch, we're just talking, we're just hanging. When I come to a passage like this and it says that if you belong to Christ, you have crucified the flesh. Can I ask you a question? Have you? Man, I don't know. I don't mean that negative view. I'm looking at me on the couch in the mirror. That's a weird thing, right? I'm sitting on the couch and I've got a mirror in front of me and I'm having a conversation with myself. Hello, I got more issues than this. But I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about this. Have I really crucified the flesh? I mean, am I all in on this thing? Am I all in on the idea that Jesus is my Lord and Savior? Not just my Savior. Not just that I've got fire insurance and I'm not going to be hot one day and burning in hell. But I'm going to stand before a holy God and I'm going to make it in by the seat of my pants and I've got fire insurance. I don't want that and I don't think it's biblical. But if I really bought in and said, listen, this is what salvation means. If we can take a very deep subject and bring it down to a sentence or two, it means this, that you, a sinner, have exchanged your sin for the righteousness of God and told God, I don't want to live like this anymore. Jesus, I want you to live through me. I want to serve those who persecute me. I want to pray for those who talk bad about me. I want to wash feet. I want to go to the leper and touch them when everyone else says unclean and say, man, God bless you. I want to go to the least of these and feed them. I want to go to the ends of the earth and tell people about this great story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to start right next door with my neighbors. I'm going to be in this community. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. He's going to be my Lord. I'm going to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. That's what it means to crucify the flesh. I want you to think about this. I know some are very uncomfortable about writing in their Bibles. If you are okay with writing in your Bible, and you underline crucify the flesh, here's what I wrote underline, Jesse. Crucify the flesh. I underlined this, and here's what I put a long time ago. This was a note in my Bible. It's very deep. Just kidding. Not that I ever write deep. Crucify the flesh, I underlined, and I wrote just a little arrow, and I said, what's left? If I crucify the flesh, if I crucify the flesh of Keith Akins, then what's left in me? It's the Spirit. That's the only thing that's left. If I come to a place today in my life and said, Keith Akins, I'm going to crucify the flesh. I'm not going to live on my own anymore. I'm not going to walk in the flesh. What's left? The only thing I've got a chance to live life with is the Spirit of God flowing out of me. And I promise you, if you know me, Spirit-led Keith is better than Keith-led Keith. Same with you, except your name's not Keith. That's just the way it is. That's what he's called us to do. He says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have you on both? Do you belong to Christ and have you crucified the flesh? I ask you the question today, if we can go back to the couch for a second. Who do you belong to and what needs to be crucified? First off, are you his? Because let me just challenge you. If you're not his, you can't crucify the flesh. It can't happen. Can't do it on your own. You can try. You can read self-help books. You can do everything you want to do. Without the power of God, you can never, ever die to self. You know, I know because I have the Spirit of God and I still struggle with crucifying the flesh. Can't do it on my own. Just can't happen. Have you done that? Who do you belong to and what needs crucified today? Really, this all boils down to is lordship issues. The proud in here will say, I got it. The proud will say, it's all about self. I'm just going to be a better me. I'm going to be prideful. I'm not going to accept this grace, this mercy, this forgiveness. I'm going to do it on my own. And the humble in here will say, I need a Savior. The proud will say self. The humble will say Savior. Verse 25, I want to look at this at closing. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Timely words from the Apostle Paul. That if we walk with the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. I ask the question again, are you? What good is it to be free and to walk in the flesh? I want to challenge you this morning, if you will, just to bow your head and close your eyes. My Alex and Jessica to come. I want you to ask yourself a question this morning and just think of this. Who are you keeping in step with? Is it the flesh or is it the Spirit? It's really the only two options. Paul closes today and says, if we live by the Spirit, let's walk with the Spirit. It shows that we have a choice. You can choose to walk with the Spirit or you can choose to walk in the flesh. I just want to ask a couple of real questions this morning as we close. One, do you know him this morning? If you don't, what a day. Today is the day of salvation. Would you come talk with me in the back? I'd be glad to pray with you, talk with you. And if you do know him, are you walking with him? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are there things in the flesh that need to be crucified? What a day to lay those down. Not on your own strength, because you can't. I'll save you the torture of that. Been there, done that, tried it. But by the power of God, what if you just said, God, would you take it from me today? Would you help me crucify this or that? It's all about lordship. Who's the Lord, you or him? Just challenging that. I want to pray. I'm going to be in the back as these guys play. You want to come talk? Love to talk with you. Love to pray with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that, first off, each and every person in this room is a child of yours, that they know you, that they've been set free that very first time, that they've understood that based on the righteousness of you, based on your holiness, that in light of that, we fall so short. And our sin has earned us death, and we want to exchange the sin that we have for the righteousness of you. Jesus, you made the way for that. Thank you for that. That even those in this room that are believers should say amen to that. Thank you for that. Thank you for that great exchange. Father, may that be exchanged today if it needs to be. For those that have already made that, Father, that maybe are living life walking in the flesh, would you help us to walk by the Spirit? We need you, God. We need you. Help us. Help us to lay it down. Help us to crucify whatever needs to be crucified. And it all starts, I believe, with a humble knee bowing and saying, I need you, Jesus. Not just for my salvation, Jesus, I need you to be my Lord, because you lead my life is much better than me leading my life. Father, help us to lay the idolatry down of us being God of our own lives and say, Jesus, we need you as Lord. Father, take this time, bless, and we pray in Jesus' name.